Hello again, everyone. It's my privilege to say a few words today, though I emphasize that you have heard hugely important words already in our testimonies. You've heard from the hearts of our young people some wonderful things and some things that you need to take to heart. And I say this all the time. You can sing songs that say words about Jesus. You can hear voices that speak words about Jesus, and it all goes into your head. And these words say the same things over and over again. We all do things wrong. True. We need to be forgiven. True. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. True. When I heard it all, I thought, yeah, I'm sure that's all very good. And into my head it went. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I praise God for the day that it moved from my head and went down into my heart. And that's when something amazing happens. That's when the Lord is moving. The wonderful Holy Spirit touches you in a special way. That's when it becomes real, and that's when you simply must act. So I can tell you, when I stand next to this pool, what the symbolism of it is. Being washed clean, going under the water and dying to your old life, rising up from it and being born again into a new life. Jesus was baptized. And so we are in some kind of special unity with him as we go through the waters baptismal. I can say all of those things to you. And I'm sure that you are all perfectly intelligent and you can understand what I mean. But I ask you a question at the beginning of this brief word. Is it actually in your heart? How long has it been in your head? And when will it move to your heart? I would say to you all, if you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, reach out to him. Pray and say, Lord, I want that. I want to feel what Katie feels. I want to feel what Joe feels. I want to know that it's real and that there's hope. There's more to this life than 70 or 80, or if I really push it, 90 years of thrashing myself at work and then getting a brilliant retirement plan and maybe having a cruise or two. There's got to be more. And Jesus Christ says, yes, there's more. This reading we've had is the end of a series on the beginning of John's Gospel. It's wonderfully appropriate for today because it's all about a relationship. And Joe and Katie are embarking on a relationship with the Lord. And that's a word that's bandied about in all kinds of different ways today, isn't it? Relationship. It's all relational. It's all to do with relationship. I want to talk today, just briefly, about a relationship and what it means to have a relationship with the good Lord. Now, let me tell you something which is a fact. Our personalities play a big role in the relationships that we have. That's not rocket science. That's an obvious thing. How you are, the way you act, plays a big part in the relationships you have. Years ago, and it is years ago now, it makes me feel like a little old man, there was a show on TV called Friends. Now, I always do this. I always go, did anyone see it? Usually just one hand goes up. Did anyone watch Friends? Oh, my word. Lord, I praise you that people have watched Friends. Now, the really interesting thing about it, apart from the fact that I found it genuinely funny, was that the relationships in it were surprisingly real because the personalities were surprisingly real. So often in a show, especially in a comedy, you just get character types. Here's a goodie, here's a baddie, here's the one who's funny, here's the one who's miserable, here's the one who's really clever. But the thing about Friends was they mixed it up a little bit. And that made the title particularly encouraging. You had, do you remember, Joey. Good old Joey. And he was a mixture. He was strong and handsome and incredibly loyal. And what a blessing for a friendship that was. But there were all sorts of barriers to friendship in him too. He was incredibly selfish. He sponged off everyone and lazy. He hardly ever did any work. Do you remember Chandler Bing? You can barely see him there on the screen. It looks just like his mouth and eyes. It's quite frightening. But there's good old Chandler. He was hugely generous. He was a wealthy, clever man, generous, but bitingly sarcastic constantly. He couldn't speak to anyone other than he was insulting them. And you remember the others, Ross, a genius, but soppy and annoying. Goodness me. Rachel, beautiful, witty, fun. And another person who was relentlessly selfish and couldn't see beyond her own life. Monica, again, generous and kind, but very, very fierce and bossy, and had a very strict notion of everything having to be her way. And, of course, Phoebe. Great fun, but just a bit odd. And also violent, and would periodically terrify everyone. So why did I say that this is an encouraging title for a show? It implies that you can be friends, that you can have relationships with people, even though you're not perfect. Even though you are a mixture of things. I've been accused, Lord have mercy, of being a boring man sometimes, because I'm obsessive about things. Well, yeah,
Jeff, that's you.
My wife has accused me of such things. She said to me, do you know, and I can't believe she said it. She said, do you know, I don't care about gear ratios on bicycles. So, surely that's a moment of madness. I said, yeah, but if you run a 52, then it's possible. She said, no, I don't care. I don't care about gear ratios on bicycles. She said, I don't care about stroke length and stretching in a pool. And she banned me from talking about it in the house. It's awful. But once in a blue moon, my obsessiveness turns up something a little bit more positive. It is my joy to obsess over God's word. And as I sit and I write, it takes me a long time. But the sermon forces me to pack it into 25 minutes. So hopefully you don't get too bored. And hopefully God uses my obsession a little bit in the teaching that I am allowed to bring here. So it swings and roundabouts. We are a mixture. And I want to say to you, as I put up this ancient picture of Mary and Martha. Martha is the one sorting the dishes out, and Mary is the one perched at Jesus' feet. And they've all got big halos on to show that they're very holy and nice. But in fact, Mary and Martha are really a big mix of people. They are just like the people on Friends and just like you and me. They have aspects of their personalities which are a blessing, and aspects which are a real barrier and which get in the way of things. So let's just look briefly at their personalities just for a moment. Let's look at Mary. She's a sensitive and a very gentle character, and she can perceive what's good in Jesus. We hear of the famous story of Martha doing all the work and Mary refusing to do any because she's sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him and hanging on his every word. And she sits and she listens and she's enthralled by Jesus and she gets the best of it. She gets the best of him. But life didn't go well for Mary. Her brother, who she loved, fell ill, and not just a bit ill, seriously ill. And she said, I bet Jesus can save him. And she sent for Jesus. She said, please, the one you love is ill. This isn't just anyone. This is someone precious to you. Hurry. Come to me. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus hears what the messengers have to say. He says, okay. He sends them away. And he waits. And then 2 days later, he turns up. And Mary won't even go out to see him. Perhaps because she can't bear to. That same sensitivity that brought her close to Jesus suddenly seems to be pushing her away. Blessing and barrier in the complexity of her character. And what of Martha? We've got to hear her words when she gets angry that her sister's not doing any work. Martha was distracted when Jesus came to visit by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's a doer. She gets things done. And on that occasion, it's a great barrier. Because it gets in the way of her stopping and listening to Jesus. But she is the one who, when Jesus turns up, gets up, goes out, and greets him. She is the one who expresses her feelings in this incredibly passionate way. As she sees Jesus, she says these words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is a difficult thing to hear. And it doesn't strike me that Martha said that with a big grin on her face and filled with hope. It sounds to me like she is a woman who wanted to come out and give Jesus a piece of her mind. And do you know what? That's a great blessing in this occasion. She comes and she pours her heart out to Jesus and she receives a blessing the like of which the world had never seen. It's an incredible thing. Her personality is both a blessing and a barrier. And as you read through God's word, you can find it all the time. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is King David. He's just amazing. Listen to some of the stuff that he gets up to. He's incredibly appreciative of God's grace. Listen to this. The Lord speaks to him through a prophet. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you, a family, a dynasty. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. And it talks all of these wonderful things. And what does dear David say? He says, who am I, sovereign Lord? What is my family that you have brought me this far? And he speaks these wonderful things. He's so appreciative of God. He loves God. But what a mixture David is. Because before very long, he's exasperated with God. Things aren't going well for him in his life. And so he starts to get cross and angry. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? I cry out to you day by day, but you do not answer. By night, I am not silent. I cry out to you day by day, you don't answer. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Doesn't God have the right to be angry there? Doesn't God have the right to say, you can't talk to me like that? And yet he does not. And yet we find these things in God's word, in his scripture. Because God embraces us. The mixture of us. The things about us that are wonderful, that are a blessing to the world. That are a blessing for our relationship with him. And he puts his arms around those things that are terrible barriers as well. And he works on them. And he starts to bring them down. Someone said this once, it's very cliched, but my goodness, it's beautiful. Jesus loves you just as you are. Jesus loves you just as you are. But he loves you far too much to leave you as you are. Now that's true. And that's friendship with God. That's friendship like you've never experienced. It's wonderfully true. And we make a mistake. I want to conclude with this. We make a terrible mistake because we think God's a bit like us. You see, you know, we're mates, and he's my mate, and I'm his mate, and we're friends, and there's good bits and there's bad bits. Wrong. With God, there is only good. And that's a terrible mistake we sometimes make. God is not like us. He's 100% good, and we miss it. We don't quite get it. We don't understand him. We're overawed by him. We hold him at arm's length with our theories and our ideas. And do you know something? At this time, people used to debate and talk about this thing called the resurrection, the rising of the dead. They used to say, well, what is that? What's that all about? And they had all sorts of theories and ideas. And back in the day, they thought it was something kind of like many people believe today. That we die, there we go. But our spirit doesn't die, it goes up to be with God. And then there's some kind of all wonderful spiritual thing happens. They're being all vague about it. Look again at that conversation. Feel every ounce of Martha's disappointment. She goes up to Jesus and she says, hey, you. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't be dead, but now he is. Jesus' words are just stunning. He says, your brother will rise again. And listen to what Martha says. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's one of those things. Have you ever had them? Have you ever had cold comfort where someone comes to you and they give you some pious platitude, some complete piece of old guff that is meaningless when you're in a tragic situation? When your heart is broken, when the loved one is gone, when you can see no hope, you can see nothing but blackness, and someone says, oh, I've got a theory about that. And you think, oh, I'm going to break your nose. Jesus doesn't speak like that. Your brother will rise again, I know, says Martha. Yes, there's the resurrection. It's the end. Everyone will rise. It will be marvelous. I've heard the theories. And Jesus says, no, you haven't. You don't understand. I am the resurrection. With your tiny minds, you talk and theorize about what the resurrection might be. You're facing it. You are facing the resurrection. It's me. I am life. And my goodness me, Jesus Christ, with tears on his face, marches to the grave of Lazarus, the dead brother. He prays and he says, Lazarus, come out. And when the tomb is opened, out he comes. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And for me, this passage is all about relationship. Because religion and church, oh, it can all just be stuff, and it can be theories and ideas and nice little things to help us through. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's about relationship with the living God. Encounter with the Holy Spirit. Encounter that can wipe out a youth group on a Sunday when they're in Harwich and make my son collapse and stuff like that. An encounter with the real living God and with the one who, when we come to him with theories, just shakes his head and says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the one who reaches out to you and says, put your hand in mine. Journey with me, and I'll give you life in all of its fullness. I pray that these brief reflections will be a blessing to you today. And if you don't know him, talk to anyone who does and see how wonderful it is.